take your Bibles. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6 in your Bibles, please. Nehemiah chapter 6, and we'll get right to some verses here in just a moment. I want to make this announcement. Saturday, March the 8th is the spring bus rally. The evening will begin at 4:30 in the DeCostra Dining Hall with a prime rib dinner, followed by the preaching service. Pastor Joey Diaz is our guest speaker. Brother Joey went to California to start a church about a little over a year ago and was very faithful and a worker and division leader in the bus ministry while he was here. But he'll be preaching that night. Tickets are $12 and are being sold at the Rec Center from 1 o'clock until 1:30, Tuesday through Friday and on Saturday in the bus meeting. Also, that evening, we're going to have a bus route sign contest. I'm asking every bus route to make a bus sign for your route, and there'll be some judging. It'll be I'm asking you to do a full poster size, not a 3x5 card like you use on Sundays on your bus, but full poster size. We'll vote the top two winners on that next Sunday, which is Goldfish Sunday. Your whole bus route for that Sunday will get a free pizza party. We'll provide pizza for your bus. And that way you can, that way when you swallow your goldfish, you can eat your pizza with it. And we'll see how that goes. Nehemiah chapter 6. I want to get right into the message this morning. And this platform is different. I feel like I'm far away from where the students are, but Nehemiah chapter 6, look at a few verses here. Begin reading in verse number 1. You can follow along as I read. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. Verse 3, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. And then I want you to look over at verse 15. And if you would, let's read this verse all together. Ready? So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. Lord, I do pray that you would bless this chapel hour. I pray that you would take the message you've laid on my heart for this time, and I pray you'd use it in the life of our students to make a difference. Lord, I pray that some student in this room this morning would finish what they started as a result of you working in their heart and their life. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Nehemiah is a great story and, of course, very familiar to everyone in this room. And it's a great story of success in spite of many challenges. Nehemiah faced an enemy that did everything they could to try to discourage and try to stop the work that Nehemiah was told by God to go and to do. I love Nehemiah for many reasons. Nehemiah was a man, if you go back to chapter 1, he was a man who understood what it meant to pray and to fast. And I believe that, men, if you're going to do something for God, you've got to understand what it means to pray and fast. Even while you're in college, even while you're a student here in Bible college, training and learning the ministry, to understand what it means to pray. And by the way, don't ever use an excuse of your schedule that you're too busy to pray. Make time, figure it out. But become a man of prayer and figure out what it means to fast. Figure out what it means to skip a meal, or maybe a few meals, or maybe a day or two, and really get a hold of God and seek God's face and ask God to use you in a mighty way, even while you're in college. I love Nehemiah's heart for God. He had a desire to not only to live for God, but to serve God and to do something for God. I love his compassion. When he heard the news of what had happened in Jerusalem, the Bible says that he sat down and he wept tears because he had a heart for the people and had a love for the people and was concerned about them. And I love his compassion. I love his vision. I love his vision to go to Jerusalem to view the walls. And as he's viewing the walls, I believe that Nehemiah wasn't looking at walls that were broken, but were what was looking at something that was complete. And realizing that with God's help, this job could be completed and the walls could be built once again. Boy, I tell you, we need men that understand or have a vision, maybe even for your bus route. Maybe for the people on your bus route, maybe for your teenagers and the children that ride your bus, and you see the brokenness on Saturday, you see the brokenness of their home, but have a vision and see something that could be great and could be full and could be whole again. Heard a testimony not long ago of a man who, when he was 11 years old, he started riding the bus to church. Mom and dad were split. Mom lived on one side of the city. He lived with his mom. His dad lived on the other side of the city, and they were not together at that time. And bus captain got a burden for his mother and went to their house and led her to Christ. She began to come to church and found out that his dad lived across town and got a burden for him and went to visit him and led him to Christ. And just not long after that was able to reunite them and bring that family together. Well, I love the vision. By the way, that young man who was reached through that, didn't happen here, it was a different church, but through that ministry, that young man is now the pastor of that church. Bus kid. Well, I appreciate the vision of a bus captain who sees brokenness but can see something much so much more than that. I love Nehemiah for his courage and his boldness. But I want to focus this morning on the fact that in spite of much opposition, Nehemiah was a finisher. It says in verse 15, so the wall was finished. You know, everybody in this room who has begun, you've begun a journey of Bible college. And I commend those of you that in just a few months will walk across the platform and you'll receive your diploma. And I just want to say, well done. Good job. Good job for completing and finishing what you started. But for those of you who have begun the journey, maybe you're a freshman or sophomore, junior, you've yet to finish, let me encourage you this morning to find it in your heart to finish what you started. You've begun something. You started something. Finish what you begun. And then not only finish Bible college, but decide that even after Bible college, I will continue to serve the Lord. I will continue to serve God with my life. For many years, my life verse was Psalm 91:1. I love that verse. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. But you know, in recent times, I have kind of shifted my attention more toward 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And you know, in a day when so many quit In a day when so many don't finish what they start, in a day when so many get distracted and get sidelined and decide to not stay in the will of God, I'm more determined that I want to finish, and I want to finish strong. They say that the national average of those who begin college, and that not just Christian college, but all across the board, that one-third of students do not finish college. That means look to your left, look to your right. One of you will not finish Bible college. Isn't that interesting? How many of you know who it is? You know which one? I want to this morning, I want to give you some thoughts to help you be a finisher. And not just this part of your life, not just this chapter of the book, but I really believe that if we would follow these principles, we could finish strong all the way through. And I'm not there yet. And I'm still learning, and it's still a work in progress. But as I look at these principles, I believe that if I will continue to apply this to my life, that I could finish strong. First of all, I want to say about Nehemiah that Nehemiah was consumed with a purpose. How was he able to resist a temptation to quit? When the enemy came, we read this, but they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? You see, our work for God has a purpose. You know, keeping people from going to hell when they die is a purpose. And boy, that's a purpose worth giving your life to. That's a purpose worth being consumed with, to do everything and with God's help and with your power to keep people from burning in hell for eternity is a purpose to be driven with. How many of you had the privilege of leading somebody to Christ in this year, in 2025? Would you raise your hand? You know, what a blessing. What a blessing to think of that person or those people that you took time to take your Bible and to show them how to go to heaven when they die. And some you may see them again. Maybe they ride your bus. Maybe they live on your bus route. Some you may never see them again until you go to heaven. And to think that their destiny has been changed because of your willingness to share the gospel with them. You know, that's more important than what brand clothes you wear. That's more important than what size house you live in one day. That's so much more important than having the things of the world, and because it's a purpose. The purpose of discipling new converts. A purpose of training the next generation of young people. You have teenagers on your bus route, and let me just say, they're watching you. They're watching you. They're watching how you behave. They're watching how you live. They're listening to you talk. I remember I was sitting in church my freshman year. I was Sunday night sitting in church. It was the old auditorium. Brother Hiles was preaching. And I was struggling. I was trying my best to stay awake. And I was losing that battle like some of you are this morning. Somebody hit my arm pretty hard, and they handed me a 3x5 card. And written on that 3x5 card were two words that came from my division leader, who was sitting at the other end of the pew, and it just said, "Somebody's watching." I folded that card and I put it in my pocket, and I stayed awake the rest of the time. But you know, more importantly, I learned a great lesson. Because we had gone to Chicago that weekend and told the teenagers they need to come to church and they need to listen to Brother Hiles and listen to the preaching because it'll change their life. And I was the bus worker. I was Brother John, and I was setting a horrible example. And I decided that I would do everything I could in my power to be a good example to the young people that were watching. And somebody's watching you. You say, well, it doesn't matter if I quit. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. I remember having a lady worker who was faithful for a little while and then for not really a good reason decided not to come back to the bus route. There was a couple of teenage girls on the route that I would visit every Saturday, and they were just starting to become faithful. And I remember asking them on one Saturday, I said about coming to church the next day, and they asked me, they said, is Miss So-and-so going to be? And I had to be honest. I said, no, she's not going to be here. And I really didn't have a reason. I didn't have a good excuse to give her. And they said, I'll never forget it. They said, no, we don't think we'll come. You see, it does matter. It does make a difference. You know, when you get consumed with a purpose, and that purpose is bigger than you, and that purpose is bigger than who you are and what you want and what you need, it'll consume you and it'll drive you to finish what you started. You see, the devil is always out to get you to quit. He's always there to try to get you to come down, because he knows that if he gets you to come down off that wall, then that work does not continue. He'll use homesickness, financial setbacks, perhaps relationships that didn't last, doubt, discouragement, disappointment. You know, it says in James chapter 1, I spoke about this on Sunday. You know, it's not if trials come, it's when trials come. You will face trials while you're here at House Anderson. I've known very few people who had just kind of went through Bible college. By the way, if you can get through Bible college and just things seemingly just really weren't that difficult, weren't that hard, you will after college. You're either going to go through it while you're here, or you're going to go through it afterwards. It's going to come. Trials will come. It's not if, it's when. Let me ask you a question. How will you respond when those trials come? What will your reaction be when difficulties come in your life? You see, trials and problems and difficulties do not produce faith. The Bible says it produces patience. It doesn't produce faith. I didn't know my sister Linda was going to be here today, but I remember going to our nephew's funeral. And my brother-in-law and my sister, John and Linda, singing at their son's funeral, even in the valley, God is good. You know, that trial in their life did not create faith for them. It exposed their faith. It revealed their faith. And the trials you face in life will not build faith in your life, it'll expose what faith you already have. You know, instead of asking God to take away that trial, maybe you ought to ask God to increase your faith. Maybe instead of asking God, please, this is too hard for me, and this is too big for me, and I can't handle this. Maybe you ought to ask God to make you bigger so you can handle it, instead of taking it away. You see, the trials that come into your life are to build you and to make you stronger. God's not trying to weaken you. He's trying to strengthen you. In every difficulty you face, and I've been to funerals. I went to a funeral of a 15-year-old boy. Mom was on the front row, literally out of control. I've never seen a woman just absolutely out of control. Why? There's no faith. And I'm not saying there shouldn't be grief or crying, but this was so much more than that. You see, God wants to build your faith. He wants you to grow your faith. He wants you to increase your faith so that you can bear the trials and the burdens of life Because young people, they are coming. Trials don't build faith, they build patience. God wants to build patience in your life where you can accept what God is doing and give you the contentment that this is what God wants from me. You see, you need to say to discouragement, I'm not coming down. You need to say to doubt, I'm not coming down to you. You need to say to your financial problems, I'm going to figure this out. I'm not coming down to you. I'm not going to quit because things are a little hard. I'm not going to quit because things are a little difficult. I'm not going down, because if I go down to you, then the work stops. And there's nothing the devil would love than for the work to stop. He would love to take you out of the game. He would love to keep you from graduating from college, because he knows the potential in this room. He knows there's future pastors and missionaries and Christian school teachers and preachers' wives. And he knows what the world could be turned upside down with the young people in this room. He knows that. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that the devil is going to fight. Nehemiah was consumed because God put something in his heart. He says in chapter 2, verse 12, he said, what my God had put in my heart. Let me ask you a question, young people. What has God put in your heart? I remember when God put something in my heart. I was 17 years old at a youth conference, and I had no plan to come to House Anderson or come even go to Bible college. But I'm going to tell you something. God put something in my heart. What has God put in your heart? Number two, I want to say this, that Nehemiah not only was consumed with a purpose, but he was also committed to do the work. You know, work is not a bad word, but laziness is. Work is not a bad word, but laziness is. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Proverbs 21, verse 25, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. Proverbs 20, verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. You see, never let it be said of you that you are a lazy person. And there'll always be those willing to accept doing less, mocking those who are doing more. Four times the enemy attacked Nehemiah's work ethic, but yet 19 times the word work is found in these 13 chapters of Nehemiah. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. For the people had a mind to work. We returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. The work is great and large. So we labored in the work. I continued in the work. I am doing a great work that I cannot come down. I'm so thankful that God has given me the strength and the desire and the ability to work. I tell you this morning, the Bible says a night cometh when no man can work. Some are always looking for the shortcut to get the job done. Looking for the easy way to pass the class. Looking for the easy way to fill up a bus. By the way, if there was an easy way to fill up a bus, I would have found it by now. People think, you know, we've got, Chicago's the third largest city in America, and all we do is we take all these empty buses to the city and Sunday morning, and all we do is we just open the doors, open the bus door, and all these people just flood on the bus, and they're full, and we bring them to church. That's never happened a week in my life. It's a lot of work. It takes a lot of work to fill a bus. It takes a lot of work to build a bus route. It takes a lot of work to win a soul and to follow up on that person and to disciple the convert and to bear the ups and downs of people as they come and go. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. A few years ago, I led a man to Christ and found out he had an alcohol problem. Brought him to our men's home and He'd stay for about 3 months, and then he'd disappear, and he'd go get drunk again. I'd go find him, and I'd say, man, you need to get back to the home. And he'd say, I know, I got to get back. I'd bring him back, and he'd stay for 4 months, 5 months, and then he'd go get drunk again. Man, that's a lot of work. A lot of work. Bring him back again. I don't know how many times I've went somewhere in the city to go find him and bring him back to the home. It's a lot of work, but I tell you what, it's worth it. It's worth it. You know, God never said that serving him would be easy, but he did say it'd be worth it. You see, when we're tempted to take the easy way, we need to pray that God would strengthen our hands. Nehemiah was consumed with a purpose. Nehemiah was committed to do the work. But then I want you to notice this. Nehemiah needed the contribution of the people. You see, Nehemiah could not do this alone. I want you to look at Nehemiah chapter 2. And look at verse number 17. The story is Nehemiah has already seen the walls, and I believe he's already come up with a game plan, and he's meeting with the Jews, and he's telling them, he said, then I said unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And he's pleading with them. He's saying, come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more reproached. You see, in verse 17, he's sharing his vision. He's sharing his burden. He's sharing his heart. He's sharing the purpose and the cause of something that's bigger than him and bigger than all the people that were in that meeting that day. But then look at verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he has spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. They said, let us rise up and build. You know, I don't know how many times I've sat in a bus meeting, a chapel service, and listened to a preacher share his heart, his burden, to reach the world, to reach people for Christ, to do something for God. I've sat there in the front row, and in my heart I said, Let me do it. Let me have a part. I don't want to just sit in the grandstand and just kind of watch others participate and others get involved and others win souls and others disciple converts and others bring people to church and others bring visitors and others do the let me do it. I don't want to just sit and watch it. I want to get involved. I want to do something. You see, these people got behind the cause and dedicated themselves to contribute to this good work. In chapter 3, it tells what each man and each group did. You know, every one of you is needed for the work of God. Every one of you is valuable. There's not a person in this room who cannot be used of God. You say, well, you don't know my past. No, but I know God has a plan for your future. Boy, if there was a pill I could give you to increase your understanding, your potential for God. Not to lift you up, not to puff you up, but just an understanding and almost with humility say, I can't believe God wants to use me. I can't believe that God would even choose me or call me to find me faithful, to call me to preach or to call me to the ministry or to bring me to House Anderson. But he did that because he understands and he knows how valuable that every single one of you are. The great success of building the wall in 52 days is a result of everybody doing their job. Ronald Reagan said this, there's no limit to the amount of good you can do if you don't care who gets the credit. And I wonder what we could do for the cause of Christ if everyone in this room finished what they started and finished strong for the Lord. You know, Brother Collins, you know this. Traveling on tour is a blessing because we get to meet so many graduates that are still serving God, that are just out there slugging it out, building a church, reaching people for Christ. And you know what it, you know what our desire is? That 20 years from now, you would be doing the same. You would finish strong for the Lord, making a difference somewhere on this planet. Because God has a goal and a plan for your life. You know, I think about our bus ministry. Of course, the spring program's coming. And I wonder if every worker on every bus route got all in. I'm talking about every worker. Every worker, every lady worker, every male worker. Just said, you know, I'm not going to just be casual this program. I'm not going to be in and out and just kind of show up when I want to, but I'm going to be all in. All in. Everybody, all in. And I did a little study of our numbers for the last three Sundays. For the last three Sundays, our bus ministry per worker has averaged 1.5 people. That means for every one of you, which is most of you in this room, most of you are bus workers, that means that for an average person, average bus worker in our bus ministry brought 1.5 people. That's half a bus seat. I wonder if every worker said, you know what, I'm gonna increase that, I'm gonna double that. I'm going to fill a bus. I'm going to fill a seat. I'm going to double the average and be responsible for three people coming to church. That doesn't include workers. I took the worker number out of it. It's just the number of riders that our bus ministry brought to church. We average 1.5 riders. And I wonder if every bus worker on every route said, you know, we're going to double that. No, that's not, listen, I'm not asking you to part the Red Sea. That is not a unachievable goal. Truth is, some routes ought to triple and quadruple that number. But let me tell you something, it will take every single worker doing their part. It was 1954, there was a Cotton Bowl game between Alabama Crimson Tide and the Rice Owls. The Rice Owls had scored three touchdowns in the first quarter of the ball game. Third quarter, I think Alabama had scored one by then. Third quarter, the ball was on the 95, it was on the 5-yard line for the Crimson Tide. Rice Owls got the ball, they broke through the line, and they were going to run. The man that was running was going to run for a 95-yard touchdown. As he ran past the Crimson Tide bench, there was a man on the bench. His name was Tommy Lynch. And when the man got to the 42-yard line, he got off the bench and tackled the player right on the field. Of course, it was a legal play, and they still counted it as a touchdown, and they won the game. But I'm going to tell you something. I like that guy. Because you know what? He just got fed up. He got tired of losing, and he wanted to do something about it. And can I tell you this morning, the devil's got the ball. And he's running for another touchdown. And we need some young people that'll get off the bench and get on the field and start playing. Start making some tackles. Start doing something for God and say, you know what? I'm in this thing. And I'm in it for the long run. And I'm in it to finish what I started. And I believe with all my heart, if everybody in our college would just decide, I'm going to stick with it through thick and thin. I'm not saying it's not going to be easy. I'm not saying there's not going to be difficult days. There will be. but with purpose and a commitment and a work ethic and a desire and a plan with God's help, you can finish strong. Would you bow your head? Would you close your eyes? Father, please bless the invitation. Lord, I pray that your will be done. I pray, God, that you would help our students to understand the gravity of heaven and hell and the importance that we carry the burden, that we get in the fight, that we do what we can to try to rescue another soul, that we finish and we complete the will of God for our life. God spoke to your heart. I challenge you to come to the altar. The piano begins to play. Let's all stand to our feet.